Allow me to explain what I think is one of the most horrifying parts of attempting to save yourself by works, and there are many. The first and primary, which we won't be discussing tonight, but which we've discussed at other times, is the issue that as finite beings, we create an infinite debt with God, and that we cannot pay our infinite debt with God as finite beings. But let me tell you what I think is one of the other frightening issues, and that is that the Bible clearly tells us that even if we were able to pay off each and all of our sins, that we are in fact not aware of all of our sins. So even if it was possible to pay an infinite God for your sins by your personal and finite efforts, you wouldn't even know what you owed. We find in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he's committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering." The picture that we are told is that somehow the priest has sinned and done so in an unintentional way. He didn't recognize his sin, and that an atonement sacrifice is necessary for this. To even admit that there are such a thing as unintentional sins overturned swaths of Roman Catholic theology, but we also need to notice and remember that unintentional sins also ends the possibility of Protestant forms of perfectionism. We have no idea how much we sin, and we'll never be perfect because we are tainted. Now, until we die or Christ returns, we will have within us the power of sin warring within us against the work of Christ within us. And there is a sinful taint to all of our activities as a residual flesh battles against the Spirit of Christ. And much of this war occurs beneath our notice or subconsciously. And I'm not using the word subconscious to mean impossible to observe or something that we have no power over, but rather by subconscious, I merely intend we don't notice that it is occurring. But if we are in the right mental state or we're paying attention, we would note sin. Perhaps I can illustrate how an unintentional sin works, or a sin that we're not aware of. So you hit the snooze button on your alarm one too many times. This causes you to be late for work, to not be late for work, but to hurry. In your hurry, you burn the toast, you mess the coffee up, you get bits of trash on your work clothes. You rush to work, driving aggressively and verging on road rage. You scrape in a few minutes late, you get what I think is called the stink eye from your boss. And you write one of those emails that you will regret, or you make one of the interns cry for a minor infraction. Everybody looks a little bit confused by this illustration, and that worries me, because it certainly has been a part of at least not my pastoral life, but my secular employment. Now, where is the conscious sin? Did the conscious sin begin the night before when you finished off three episodes of Psych instead of one and went to bed late? Or when you decided not to shower for going before bed? Or when you hit the snooze button the first, second, or third time? And with that in mind, I want us to come to our text. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 12, but I want us to read verse 13 so we can catch the full context. So Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." I hope in a few weeks to cover verse 13. We need it only for the context tonight. But what I want you to notice is that we have a Hebrew parallelism here, and that means then that these hidden faults and hidden errors are not merely mistakes, but the parallelism is between undiscerned sin or personally hidden sin and presumptuous sin. Human beings are finite and we make mistakes, but there are also sins that we do not acknowledge. Sometimes the quickness of sin is too much. sometimes there seems like there are these sins that fly through your mind like an arrow, or a bird. They're almost too quick to notice. Now, perhaps we don't recognize it as a sin because we're too busy walking or driving, or perhaps we're just ignorant of the thing. But this then leads us to sin, which we enact with without a thought. Now, my sense is most of us are somewhat aware of this, but I want to reinforce the point with a few other scriptures to prove this exhaustively from the Bible, that we have sins that we are not aware of. Psalm 40:12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see, they are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Here's the problem with the madness of sin. We don't recognize it as the madness of sin when we're sinning. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, please, what should be clear here is that we're all messed up. Some of us are publicly messed up. Some of us are hypocritically messed up in that we're hiding presumptive sins. But all of us are sin more than we know. All of us are sin almost constantly. Some of the sins we're aware of, many of the sins we're not. 1 Timothy 5:24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. Now, the first step to overcoming these sins is to admit that they exist. And then to confess to God, Lord, please forgive me for the sins I don't know about. To do this is to admit with Paul, for I know that there's nothing good that dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. But also to agree with Isaiah in Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Everything that we do is tainted by sin. And most of the time, we don't even know about it. Now, recognizing this keeps us from pride. Because if we settle into bed in self-congratulation of having a good day, all that that means is that when we're going to bed and we're thanking God for our good day, is that there are no presumptive sins that come to mind in our day. Now, we should come to sleep praising God for the smallness of open sin. And I don't want to rob you, I do not want to rob you of a sense of encouragement. If you can go to bed tonight and you can't think of any presumptuous sins, what a blessing. Praise God for that. But in doing that, we need to recognize and be suspicious of the nastiness of our hidden sins. Now, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to request forgiveness from God on a daily basis. And we need to include in our daily devotions open sins and unknown sins, hidden faults and open faults. Now, the second step required by admitting these sins is recognizing the power that they have over us. I've argued extensively in sermons that the Holy Spirit's work is normally beneath our conscious recognition. But tonight, what the psalmist is putting before us, and what Brother Neil read in Romans 7 and into 8 as well, is that the power of sin is also often beneath our awareness. There is a power within us for evil. Sometimes we recognize that power and we willfully cooperate with it. That's the presumptuous sin. That is high-handed sin. But there is beneath the surface, this great venomous serpent, are hidden sins. And hidden faults are often the foundation of the greater and more open sins. Now, the closest and most exact postmortem of sin in the Bible is David's sin with Bathsheba. And in that narrative, we see small sins building, intertwining, reproducing, and leading to rape and the murder of multiple people and gross hypocrisy. And when David discovers and recovers from his rebellion, and he analyzes these events, he tells us this in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David's point is not that his sin is the responsibility of his parents, but rather that he finds embedded within himself this desire for sin, and that the little sins of goofing off on a sunny day, glancing idly over the wall, lusting, identifying the person of desire, and so forth, can be traced to our first parents, or what's called original sin. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam, all die." Now, it's not just David who was brought forth in iniquity. All of us are born in sin, and this sin is a power within us. And it is not necessarily a power that we are always conscious of. Next week, the Apostle Peter will tell us that we should be delivered from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. And we're going to talk about this more, but tonight we need to recognize the power of our internal opponent, or we will not be able to fight it. You can't fight a sin, and you can't fight a power that you're absolutely ignorant of. I like the way that Johnny Cash describes it. "The beast in me is caged by frail and fragile bars. Restless by day and by night, rants and rages at the star. God help the beast in me. And in the twinkling of an eye, might have to be restrained. God help the beast in me. They've seen him out in my clothes, patently unclear. God help the beast in me." And what Johnny Cash is correctly reflecting on is that inside of us is this power of sin. And then if we don't keep a control on it through biblical means, it will become presumptuous sins and it will destroy us. Now, we also know when we sin, that awful feeling of disassociation that we find in ourselves when we sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've just sinned really, really badly, and you look at yourself, where did that come from? Why did I do this? Why did I rage against the person that I love? How can brackish water spring from the living water of the Spirit of Jesus? Who is this hateful person living within me? And then it is here that we must flee to Christ. We must flee to Christ because we have within us the power of the old man, and it is Jesus that gives us the power of the new man. So 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." There are two powers within us. There is the power of the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then there is the power of the old Adam. Now, our Lord Jesus is able to sympathize with us in overcoming this because our Lord Jesus never sinned unintentionally. This is from Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So our Lord Jesus never sinned unintentionally, yet our Lord Jesus was aware of and experienced this temptation, and he overcame it. He overcame it through watching and praying, thinking and living, and so we can come to Christ requesting us to empower us to overcome sin. We can come to Jesus and say, "My Lord Jesus, you had victory over unintentional sin. share that victory with me. But we can only come to Jesus and request the power to overcome this sin if we admit that such a sin exists and we attempt to overcome it. And so again, I encourage you, as I am arguing with myself, to confess to God on a daily basis the host of sins that we do recognize and also those that we don't recognize. This is part of the lovely thing about God's grace. I sometimes have met Christians who believe that the only way that you can maintain your relationship with God is if you confess all of your sins to Christ. I'm trying very, very hard to argue that's not possible. You can't confess all of your sins to Christ. But Jesus is our friend. When I was about 15 years old, my dad recovered from or began the process of recovering from alcoholism, and he had a meeting of reconciliation with all of us, and for an hour and a half, my dad asked us to forgive him for a huge list of sins that he remembered. And he just went to each one of us and maybe talked for about 15 minutes of ways that he sinned against us, and each and every one of us said, you know, I forgive you. I want you to know something funny. I didn't remember most of the stuff that he asked me to forgive him for. And the things I was really upset about, he didn't mention them. But it didn't seem like a really good appropriate place. Well, Dad, that's a pretty good list, but now let me give you mine. Okay? Because I wanted my family to be back together again. And Jesus is like that. Jesus is not after us to trace down all of our sins. Because he loves us, and he wants to bring us into the family, and he wants to reconcile us. It's not like he's got this horrifying list that he wants us to pull through. He loves us, and he will forgive us. But he has also taught us about these sins, and he wants us to think about them. And he wants us to ask God to forgive us for them. Now, we also must recognize that to overcome this sin, we need to keep God's word before our thoughts. This is from Psalm 2:1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, for the last couple of weeks after this sermon, I have been teased by the fact, by people in the congregation, that I use an enormous number of bicycle illustrations. I'm doing it again. Now, the reason that I can do this is because I delight in my bicycle. And I meditate on it way too much. And because of this, I am able to connect almost everything to bicycling. I mean, I've connected MiG fighters to bicycles, a space program, Italians, you name it. It all can flow into bicycling. Why? Because this is what I delight in. And because of that, I can connect everything to it. Now, if we will delight in the law of God and meditate on it day and night, what we will be able to do then is to connect everything together with God's law. So that part of the way that we can begin to overcome some, not all of our hidden sins, but some, is by delighting in the law of God, or delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. So that we can connect everything together. And the greater our delight in meditation on God's law, the greater our ability to screen all of our behavior through the Word of God, and this includes our unconscious thoughts. Now, meditating on the law of God will also increase our ability to keep in step with the Spirit. So the task of the Christian is to be so imbued with the Spirit and the Word, and to keep in that keeping in step with the Spirit is second nature. So that in the same way, all children must learn how to walk, but at some point, muscle memory takes over. So if we delight in the law of God and we practice obeying the law of God and meditating on it day and night, it will become unconscious. And this will begin to undermine this problem of sin that we have within ourselves. Now, at the same time, when we notice a particular rash of hidden faults being exposed, what we want to do is to trace them to the root, and at the root, apply God's word empowered by the Spirit of God. So let's go back for a moment to the scenario I began with causing the presumptuous sin is making the intern at work cry, And the cause was watching three episodes of Psych instead of one. Now, one tendency we have as a Christian is when we come to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we go and we hit the big and obvious sin. I lost my temper with the intern. But what I'm trying to get at tonight is that sin is more complex than this. The presumptuous sin is blowing up at the intern. But the hidden sin are this matrix of small intentional sins and the unintentional sins. And God's promise is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're going to gain victory over presumptuous sins, we must begin the fight against it with mindfulness. Now, Christian mindfulness is to observe our emotional state and thoughts and to attempt to control and channel them with the Spirit and the Word. And we see this throughout the Psalms, where David is talking to himself. He's observing his emotional state. He's talking to God honestly. So that mindfulness for the Christian requires that when we discover a presumptuous sin, that we start tracking down the causes. So I yelled at the intern. Well, but I was irritable because I was late to work. I was late to work because I punched my alarm clock, but I was tired because I stayed up too late. I stayed up too late because I wasn't disciplined in my entertainment choices. So that what we're trying to do is we're trying to find all of the little conscious sins and confess them. And I want to be a little bit careful here because J.I. Packer and other godly people have fallen into the trap of essentially just scraping themselves clean, trying to track down the cascade of intentional and unintentional sins. And if we put enough effort into it, I mean, we can all have pages and pages of sin today. I'm suggesting this discipline for when we notice that we have a presumptuous sin that seems attached to a rash of these unconscious sins. And that we're trying to root out something. Now, the value of tracing unintentional sins is secondary to admitting them and becoming aware of them. So the discipline is that when we've discovered a particular presumptuous sin that has become common and that we are aiming to mortify, we begin looking for the smaller conscious sins and the discoverable unintentional sins. Now, there's a category of sins that we will never be aware of. I remind you of this because we need to remain humiliated in our sin, but it also drives us to grace. And the Christian life is joyous not because God is indifferent to our sin or because we can be licentious in our behavior, but rather because God is gracious. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, intentional and unintentional, and the reason that we can get out of bed in the morning is because we have a gracious and kind God who loves sinners. Now, my fear in having drawn our attention to these things and suggested a spiritual discipline in combating them is that we will live lives afraid to enjoy God in the good world that he has given us. Because we don't want to become too introspective. But at the same time, we want to recognize that this material is here in the Scripture and that part of the purpose for it is so that we will confess these sins and battle against them. The discipline that I had suggested is helpful for when you have a particular presumptuous sin that you can trace to a rash of unconscious sins. At the same time, on a daily basis, we need to come to Christ and say, Lord, here are the presumptuous sins that come to mind. I'm sorry. And Lord, I also know that there are sins that I don't know about, and I ask you to forgive me for those as well. Now, let me close with Romans 7:22-8:2. And the reason for this is because it is here that Paul speaks so clearly about these things. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The unconscious sin that within us is a power, but it is a declining power. And our Lord Jesus has overcome it on the cross so that we can live joyously and we can proclaim to each other and to the world the marvelous light of our Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of following him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord, we come before you and we again, Lord, confess our many, many unknown sins. Lord, the burden of them is intolerable to us. And yet, Lord, we don't even know them. We pray, Lord, that you would please declare us innocent of our hidden faults. Lord, we also pray that you would keep your servant back from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over us. And then, Lord, we will know that we are forgiven and we will be reminded that you love us and we will be able to live in this world with courage and joy because you are a loving and kind Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.